If you're brand new to Calvary, if you're visiting our church today, let me tell you where we're at. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. We're doing a sermon series called You Ask, We Answer. And what that means, parents, can I be honest? I'm looking around the room right now. If you have young children in the room that you haven't had the talk about sex with them, I want to invite you to ask your children, would you please take your children now and leave the room, because we're going to be honest in just a moment about sex. In fact, Pastor Steve Pate is standing at the door, and you can just take your children to him. He's going to have the children from our church right next door in our cafeteria, and he's got something planned for them. But this conversation that we're going to have for the next few moments is mature. So Steve, there's a family that's coming down to grab you right now. We're going to give you today the chance to ask honest questions. And we believe that an honest question is a gift to our church if it comes from a sincere heart. And today, live during the service, we're going to try to answer those honest questions. Here's how you can ask a question. Even if you own the old school flip phone, you can text a question to us today by simply texting the question to the phone number. It's right up there on the screens for you. 22 3 number 3s. 2 number 2s, 3 number 3s. That's the number you're going to send the text to. But you have to start the text with the phrase Calvary Columbus and then put a space and write your question. That phrase Calvary Columbus, all one word, tells us you have a question that you want us to try to answer for you live today. This topic has created lots of conversations around your lunch table after church, and it's created lots of conversations between us and each other. So I want you to feel like you can ask an honest question, and it's 100% anonymous. No one will know who sent those questions in. All right, today, if you're new to church, like if today is your first Sunday ever walking in the doors of a church, what we're going to talk about for the next few moments is going to seem completely foreign to you. In fact, your whole life, you've been inundated with the same message from radio and television, on the internet, and in magazines and billboards. You've been hearing the same thing your entire life. And today, what you're going to hear from us is quite the opposite. It's going to be very contrary to everything that you've heard to growing up. In fact, probably, if you're brand new to Christianity, if you're just checking church out for the first time in your life, you're probably going to ask the question, what planet did these people come from? Because here's what we're going to describe today. We're going to say God created this thing called sex. And God, because it's his invention, God set some rules for sex. And we're going to look at those boundaries that God created for sex. Now, can I just remind you where we've been just for the last couple of weeks? 2 weeks ago, we said it was God who came up with this act called sex. He's the one who made it fit like it does together. He's the one that made it feel like it does. And God deserves the glory for this beautiful thing we call sex. But last week we said there's supposed to be an exchanging of the hearts, not just a mingling of the bodies. And this thing called exchanging of the hearts is when a husband and wife are romantic to each other. We said last week, ladies, romance your husband. Guys, provide your wife some romance. It protects them from an affair, and it makes the marriage stronger. Well, today we're going to see God set some boundaries. And actually, what I'm going to try to do for us in just a second is to connect two dots that have been disconnected in our country for a long time, and unfortunately so. I'm going to give you a real-world example. Some of you in this room will remember the name of the U.S. Supreme Court Justice by the name of William O. Douglas. Anybody recognize that name, U.S. Supreme Court Justice William O. Douglas? In 1960, Douglas, while he was sitting on the U.S. Supreme Court, already been married, already been divorced a couple of times, was married as a Supreme Court Justice, and he was accused of having an affair. And because he was already married, divorced, and remarried, when this accusation came out, the nation was shocked and offended by this. So much so that the House Judiciary Committee said, if this is true, we're going to impeach this justice of the Supreme Court and remove them from office, because we don't want somebody governing our land who is morally bankrupt. 37 years later, while the President of the United States is in the Oval Office and in the role of President of the United States, he admittedly has an affair with Monica Lewinsky. And here's what the nation said in 1997 about Bill Clinton. We don't care what he does in the bedroom. As long as the economy is good, as long as our national security is strong, what he does morally has no impact on what kind of leader that he is. You see, just in 37 years, our country has gone from the, there is a connection between who you are and what you do, to the, we don't care what he does as long as he makes my life better. Well, what the many people in our country, unfortunately, even in churches, believe, is that what you believe and how you behave have no connection to one another. Here's the truth. Plenty of people would say, Jeff, what difference does it make if a man 2,000 years ago died on a hill in Jerusalem? How on earth can that possibly impact what I do in my bedroom? And if you have that kind of view today, you believe a lie straight from hell because you believe in dualism, the idea that your body and your soul have no connection to one another. Plenty of people take this opinion. I go to church on Sunday, but it has no impact on what I do at work Monday through Friday. In other words, my worship and my work are completely separated and there is no connection between the two. Or they believe that the way that I live my life at home has nothing to do with what I practice or what I believe at church. And today I'm going to try to connect these two dots for us because they should have never been disconnected. What you believe will always impact what you behave. And look up here for just a second. The way that you behave, no matter what comes out of your mouth, the way that you behave is what you believe. So to set this whole thing up for us today, we're going to talk about some rules that the Bible gives for sex. And to set the whole thing up, I'm going to use for us Proverbs chapter 5. Now imagine, before I read this, imagine that you live in the desert thousands of years ago and your very life depends on water. And water doesn't flow through the desert very much. So you have to have a well or else your crops are going to go dry or else your family is going to die of dehydration. That's the imagery that Proverbs uses when it comes to sex. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 says, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourself and never share it with strangers. Here's the language that the Bible is using for us for just a second. A well is the very life spring in the desert. If I don't have a well, if I don't have water, I die, my family dies. But a well is more than just the necessities of life. A well is where you go for a cool, refreshing drink on a hot desert day. And the writer of Proverbs is likening a spring, a well at your house, to your sexual practices. And it's saying, why would you break your well and spill your water everywhere so that everybody has some of it? Keep that well where it's supposed to be. And that well is going to be cool and refreshing, and it's going to bless you and it's going to bless your family. So in order to connect these two dots that should have never been disconnected, the dot of your body and the dot of your soul, I want to ask you to write a sentence down. In fact, I want to ask you to memorize this sentence because here's what Christians believe when it comes to sexual ethics. We believe sexual purity demonstrates that Jesus is first in my body and in my soul. Please put this in that mobile app as a note and email it to yourself, but underline or circle the word and. Because what we're doing here is connecting body and soul and saying, if Jesus is first in my soul, then he's naturally first in my body. And if Jesus has first place in my body, of course he's going to have first place in my soul. If he has first place in one and not the other, we have a problem. And that's the problem that we're looking at today. I'm going to give you three things to think about when we say purity. And when I'm talking about some rules for sex, the goal for us today is sexual purity. Sexual purity means sex within the confines of marriage. God's goal for His people when it comes to sex is white hot monogamy inside of marriage. And here's what sexual purity looks like from the Bible today. First, purity is protective. Purity is good for you. It protects you. Christian couples are supposed to practice this thing only within the confines of marriage. And here's what happens in a marriage. First, God changes your soul and God changes your spouse's soul so that Jesus is the center of your lives. And then God brings you two together and He changes your heart so that now your heart and their heart, your wife's heart or your husband's heart, are knitted together. First the soul has been changed, now the heart has been changed, and it is within marriage now that you two can come together physically, come together sexually, because the soul's already one and the heart is already one. And you've got this commitment called marriage that protects what happens in the act of sex. Marriage says, I'm yours and only yours for the rest of my life. I'm going to read a really long passage of the Bible for you, but it's really, really fascinating how the Bible describes sex outside of this commitment that we call Christian marriage. This is Proverbs chapter 7, and I want you to pay close attention to the language that you're going to hear in the Bible today. While I was at the window of my house looking through the curtain, I saw a naive young man, and one in particular who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path by her house. It was at twilight, in the evening, as deep darkness fell. The woman approached him, notice the language, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home. She's often in the streets and markets soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him. And with a brazen look, she said, I've just made my peace offering and fulfilled my vow. This is shocking what you're reading on the screens. This woman believes, okay, I went to church and now I can do anything that I want after church is over with. And in fact, I'm going to go ahead and have an affair even though my husband is out of town, because I just went to church and God's going to forgive me for it. Listen to what happens next. Verse 15. This brazen woman says, you're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you and here you are. And then notice the seductive language of the Bible next. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets, with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us enjoy each other's caresses, for my husband is not at home. He's away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return until later this month. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. Now, church, listen very carefully to the kind of language that the Bible uses next to describe this man who just fell into this trap. And by the way, the trap that the Bible describes is the same language for slavery. Now you're in it, and you can't get out on your own. Verse 22, he followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce his heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. So listen to me, my sons. Hear a dad pleading with his sons to live sexually pure. And pay attention to my words. Verse 25, don't let your hearts stray away towards her. He's saying, don't even get in the same neighborhood as her because she's so tempting. Don't wander down her wayward path. Verse 26, for she has been, listen to these words, the ruin of many Many men, look, have been her victims. And her house is the road to the grave. And her bedroom is the den of death. Ruin, victims, grave, death. That's how dangerous sex outside of God's original plan for it is. And 90 times in the Bible, 90, not 19, 90 times in the Bible, God gives us some warning about this thing called sex. Almost 45 times he says, don't have sex before you're married. It's dangerous. About 45 times he says, don't have sex with anybody after you're married but your spouse. It's dangerous. It's so dangerous that this thing made it to God's top 10 commandment list. Don't commit adultery. Because this thing, when it's done wrong, will hurt you. It will hurt everyone around you. It will do great harm. I read not long ago a book called Christian Sex Ethics, and it used an illustration, a brilliant illustration about this that I think we would understand. It's an illustration about the river. And the guy by the name of Dement who writes this book, he says, sex is kind of like a river. Listen, this river is strong and it's powerful. But if this river has no boundaries, if this river has no borders, it will flow through your city streets. It will wipe everything in front of it away. It will consume everything. That's what happens when sex is not kept within the natural boundaries that God created. But then the author said this, I think he's a genius with this. He said, when the river stays within the boundaries that God created for it, it's good. He said, it's beautiful. In fact, this is what Dement said, it's deeper and it's much more powerful. When that river is flowing within the boundaries that God created for it, when it gets outside those boundaries, it's destructive. When it stays within those boundaries, it's deep and it's beautiful and it's pure. And God's plan for us is to be happy and to be healthy sexually. And that's why he sets some boundaries. That's why he asks us to aim for sexual purity. But I want you to know something. Sexual purity is more than just physical. It's more than just mingling of two bodies together. Sexual purity tells us don't let anything start to creep up in your heart. Because when it starts to creep up in your heart, you may quickly start to act it out in your flesh. In other words, don't turn up the heat unless you're in the kitchen and ready to cook, because it's dangerous. Here's how the Bible puts this, Hebrews chapter 13. When sex is pure, when it's done the way God expects it to be done, within a Christian marriage, it's honorable. It's something that we should all promote, we should all recognize. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. This is how Christians are supposed to act towards each other when it comes to sex. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Hey, this word honor that you see on the screens, it says that this Christian act in marriage is special. It's priceless. It's the idea that you would have the family china, the fine china from the family. You take it out of the cabinet and you put it on the floor and you let the children play with it like it's no big deal. You would be crazy to do that with the fine china. That stuff is priceless. It's an heirloom. So I honor that stuff by putting it in its proper place. It's supposed to be special, but it's not only just special, it's also supposed to be spiritual. In fact, this Christian marriage, the great Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest theologian in the Bible, says, I don't even know how to describe the spiritual aspect of a marriage. I don't even know how to use what language I can use to describe it for you. So I'm just going to use the analogy of Jesus and his church. That's how sacred, that's how spiritual a Christian marriage is. That's the kind of language that the Bible uses for sex. All sex, any sex that's done inside of God's rules is pure, it's beautiful, but sex, when it gets outside of those boundaries, is very dangerous. See, I'm convinced what God wants for his people It's not to hold us back, not to keep us down. God's plan for us is to find the rule, follow the rules, because following the rules makes this act what it was intended to be in the first place. Purity in sex is designed to be more pleasurable. It's designed to be better when it's practiced the way God created it to be practiced. You know all those hippies out there that are trying to create this free love, anything goes society? Those guys are all morons. Because here's the truth. That society is a fantasy land. It doesn't exist. It's never existed in human history. Go to the most remote tribe on planet Earth and you will find that every society in all of human history has set some kind of boundaries when it comes to sex. There's never been such a thing as a culture that has no rules when it comes to sex, because everyone realizes this thing can hurt you really bad or can hurt others when it's not practiced carefully. Here's how the Bible describes it. It contrasts two different kinds of women. And when it uses the language of sex to describe how radically different these two different kinds of women are in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 5 talks about this woman who loves Jesus. And verse 6 talks about a woman who's just living for herself and living for the flesh. Verse 5, 1 Timothy 5. Now a true widow, a woman, or you could say widower in this case, a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking God for his help. This woman has put Jesus first in every area of her life. But in verse 6, there's a very different kind of woman, widow, that Paul describes. Verse 6, but the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. That word pleasure literally means that she lives luxuriously or that she lives lewdly. But it means that she's living for right now to satisfy right now, this instant. I could care less about heaven or hell. The woman in verse 5, her focus is on what's waiting for her in heaven. The woman in verse 6, I want what I want right now, and I could care less. And listen to the language of the Bible. She is already right now, even though she's alive, spiritually dead. That woman's soul is dead. And verse 7 says, give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism. Two types of people, those that are living to honor God and those that are just taking what they can get right now because it feels good. Here's the truth. Today's sermon is not only about following the rules. If you're careful, you'll come out of here saying, well, God is like this harsh father who's going to spank me if I do wrong. And so I'm following the rules just because I don't want to be abused by a father in heaven. That's not who God is. In fact, that's not why he created the rules in the first place. In order to drive this point home a little bit, I went downtown this week to shoot a video. Hey, y'all, I'm downtown at the corner of 11th and 5th to illustrate something for you today. You see these street lights and the road signs that are behind me? These signs tell you how powerful of a machine a car is. Look, when you were getting your driver's license, you learned how to drive the vehicle, but you also studied the rules of the road. You learned how to follow the traffic laws. I want to ask you a question. Why did the government create laws, and why did they put do not enter signs, and why did they create red lights? Was it just to make your life miserable? Was it to prohibit you from doing something that you wanted to do with the car? No. The truth is, these street lights, these road signs behind me, they're not there to restrict you. They're there to protect you. They're there to make sure that you don't hurt yourself with that car. They're there to protect you from another driver. They're there for your good, so that when you follow the street signs, when you follow the road signs, when the other driver follows the road signs, everybody's safe and driving is a more enjoyable experience. This is true about sex too.
You know that God created rules. He created some limits for sex. Those limits aren't there because God doesn't like you. He's angry with you. God wants to restrict you and he wants to hold you back. Those rules are there for your good. Those rules are there to protect you. Those rules are there so that when you practice sex within those street rules, within those rules that Scripture gives us, sex is pure, sex is pleasurable. But sex outside of those rules is powerful and destructive. So next time you think about these street lights, next time you see these road signs, remember, God's rules are there for your protection, not there to hold you back.
I'm going to be honest with us. Every single person in this room, this is true of me, so I know it's true of you too. Every one of us in this room has this thing inside of us that says, I don't want somebody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody putting rules on me about how I can live and how I can't live. Do you know what that thing is inside of you? It's called sin. It's called rebellion. It started at the very beginning of creation. It started with our first parents way back in the Garden of Eden when God made a paradise. God made protection He made perfection for his people. And then God said to our first parents, Adam and Eve, I've got one rule for you. You could do anything that you want. I've got just one rule for you. Just don't do this one thing. And sure enough, Adam and Eve broke the only rule that God gave them. And since then, every human being that's ever lived has done the same thing. I have, you have. And until Jesus Christ radically changes your heart, you have this rebellious heart that says, God, you can tell me what to do in church, but you have no authority over what I do in the bedroom. It's only after Jesus cleans up a man's soul or a woman's faith that other things start to fall into place. And pretty soon you gladly, happily will submit the things that you do in the bedroom to the lordship of Jesus Christ because you know he's a good God. You know that he's a loving father and those rules are there to help you and to protect you, not to hold you back. In just a second, I'm going to say a prayer. And I hope somebody in this room for the first time has realized, you know what? I went to church. I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer a long time ago, but it didn't make a hill of beans in my life. In fact, nothing is really different inside of me. And today you realize you need to go through a transformation, a heart change. You need to go from dead in sin, like we saw on the screen just a minute ago, to alive in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pray that you surrender your soul to him and every area of your life to him today. I'm convinced that many of you in this room have made some mistakes in this area. And now you're carrying around with you the guilt and the shame of not having practiced sex the way that God has said we should practice sex. And I want to pray for you that you, if you found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will also be willing to forgive yourself for the mistakes that you've made in this area. Don't keep holding yourself back by the shame and the guilt of what you've done in the past. Put it in the past, leave it in the past, and from this point forward, live pure. I'm going to pray for all the rest of us that if you're married, you'll make this commitment that I'm going to make sure that my passion honors the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow God's rules when it comes to sex. I'm going to live pure this week. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to pray. And then we're going to take some next steps this morning. And then after those next steps, we're going to try to answer a few questions that you asked during this sermon. Why don't you bow and let me pray for us right now? Father, I ask you to start to examine somebody's soul right now. Maybe there's a guy, maybe there's a gal in this room right now who has said, hey, you know what? I've done the church thing. I prayed a prayer. It didn't really make a difference in my life. And in fact, until just a few minutes ago, I really thought just by being a good person, I was going to heaven. Just by following the rules, I would get to heaven. But now I realize that I can't follow the rules enough, that I've got a rebellious heart. And I realize right now I need God to change my heart. And so, Father, right now I ask that you would help somebody just in the quietness of their own heart, in their seat right now, just between them and you. that somebody would surrender to you once and for all. This would be real. It would be sincere. And they would go today from dead in sin to alive in Christ because of a very simple prayer. They would be able to say something like this: God, I am a sinner. And I realize I can't get to heaven on my own. That's why you sent your son Jesus. That's why Jesus was willing to die on the cross for me. And I believe that not only did he die, but 3 days later he rose again so that I could have the promise that even though I die, I will one day live again with him in heaven. And right here, right now, God, I'm surrendering it all. I'm turning my life and my sex and my money and my future and every aspect of my life over to you. And God, if that prayer is real, I'm convinced that you'll hear it. You'll transform somebody, and would you give us the privilege of knowing who they are so that we can follow up with them and we can help them to take a few next steps? Father, forgive the folks in this room who have made some massive mistakes in this area and are carrying today the guilt and the shame of something that they've done in the past. God, would you free them from that? Would you help them to free themselves from that guilt and shame? Would you help them to make a commitment from this day forward, I am going to be pure? God, would you help those that claim the name of your son, Jesus, in this room to live pure and to let their passion be for Jesus first. And because their passion is for Jesus first at the soul level, every other aspect of their life is also subordinate to Jesus. He calls the shots in every other area of their life as well. God, would you be glorified? Would you be praised by people taking some next steps this morning? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, if you were responding to what you've heard today, here's a couple of ways you can do it. We're going to answer some questions. In fact, I'm going to ask Pastor Allen to join me on the stage. But if you're responding to what you've heard today, either in that mobile app, you can click the Next Step button, or here live in this worship guide, go ahead and let us know who you are. Put your name and your email address on this thing, and then just tear it off in a moment when our offering plates come by. Would you drop it in the offering plates? We're going to be totally anonymous with this, but our pastors would love to pray with you. We'd love to follow up with you. We'd love to just minister to you a little bit. Now, I promised you we'd try to answer some questions. I'm going to put my glasses on here. We're going to try to answer a few of the questions that you asked us today by text. So, Alan, let me see the questions today. Okay, first question, Alan, this is for you. How do you overcome sex in a world that endorses it? I don't really know what that question means. I hope you do, because it doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. But go ahead.
Here's what I assume the question means.
That one's for you.
I think they're asking, how do I live and don't fall into this temptation and kind of live a holy and righteous life in a world where sex is all over the place and it's the thing that sells? I'm assuming that's kind of the answer or the question. I think Romans chapter 12 kind of gives a little guidance to this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. The renewing of our mind daily through the word. I think that the way we have to look at sex, the industry, and how it's kind of impacting everything is we have to guard our hearts and our minds, taking captive every thought, Scripture says, so that we don't let those things sort of fester inside of our mind and our hearts and lead to things. We can't withdraw from culture, so we need to engage culture to change it. But I think it really becomes a matter of renewing our mind daily, which is really done through the word of Scripture.
Okay. There's several other questions. I'm going to answer one more. We're already running a few minutes late, but I want you to hear this. We are going to answer every single honest question that comes in. We don't have enough time to answer them all live on stage. So for those that we can't answer on stage, we'll shoot a video. We'll put it on our website for everybody in the world to see. But if you send an honest question, we're going to answer that question. Today, we only have time for two. I'm going to try to answer the second one. And the second one is, what if I just, this, by the way, came in our earlier service. And it said, what if I just don't much enjoy sex? How can I honor that my spouse, how can I honor the needs of my spouse when I just don't care much for it? And frankly, I would say first to whoever put that question here, thank you for being honest. And secondly, the Bible talks about this just a little bit. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 gives some instructions to Christian couples when it comes to sex. And here's one of the things 2 Corinthians 7 says. It says that you should do your duty. I'm not using this language lightly. That you should honor your spouse by being sexually available to him, or you should honor your spouse by being sexually available to her. And don't stop. This is the language of the Bible. Jeff didn't make this up. Don't stop having sex with one another unless it's for a very specific reason and for a very specific period of time. And then come back together again and have sex regularly because, here's the language of the Bible, you open each other up to temptation or you open each other up to an attack of the devil if you don't do this regularly for your spouse. So the truth is, two people are different human beings, and in every marriage, one person is going to have a different level of desire for sex than another, and you two together are just going to have to come to a common ground on what's enough sex for each other. In fact, next week, we're going to talk about this in great detail. But you honor your spouse by being available to them, even when you may not completely be in the mood. You can leave your spouse vulnerable to an affair if you never want to have sex and expect them to never want to have sex too.